The book of Acts, chapter 3. In chapter 2, just kind of a reminder for you, the church was born. The day of Pentecost, you remember Peter preached and 3,000 people were born again. So the church, you talk about church growth. I mean, they went in 30 minutes, they went from 120 to over 3,000. That's church growth. None of us have anything to boast about, do we? Well, look what we read in chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Well, you know, you and I know from the Old Testament scriptures, we know that the Jewish people, men and women alike, would pray three times a day. They would pray at the third hour, which would be, to you and me, we'd say 9 in the morning. They would pray at the sixth hour, which to you and I would be at noon. And then they would pray at the ninth hour, which to you and I would be at 3 in the afternoon. So morning, noon, and evening. 3 in the afternoon to them was called evening. That was the evening oblation, the evening prayer. And they would go, if they were near the temple, if they were around Jerusalem, they would go to the temple to pray. You just stop your work and you head on to the temple to pray. They pray about 30 minutes each time. Now, if they were up in the Galilee region, that's a little over 90 miles from the Galilee area up there, they're probably not going to jog on down, or, you know, there weren't buses back then. They're not going to walk on down three times a day to pray. So they would just stop and pray there. But you see, Peter and John now, the other apostles, and the whole church, they live in Jerusalem. So they're close to the temple, so they're going to head to the temple. How many times do they go? Three times a day. How many days? Well, they go every day to the temple to pray. So here's the point to this. This was not the first time Peter and John went to the temple to pray. This was the normal for them. In other words, here's the word. If you're taking notes, write down consistency. These guys were consistent in their walk. They belonged to Jesus. But still, they were keeping up this Jewish tradition, this Jewish requirement of praying three times a day. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, here's how you should pray. So they're going to pray. This isn't the first day they've done it. This is what they do. They're Jewish men. Truly born again, yes, but Jewish men. So they're going to go pray. They were consistent. I'm telling you, you and I need to learn a lesson from the apostles. You and I need to become consistent. In our daily walk, it needs to be an everyday life. An everyday walk for us. Not just, oh, a hit and miss. I don't know, I'm not feeling up to doing that today. I'm tired, I need to kick back. A little vacation time. We were joking with the pastors. We got together to pray this week. And we were joking, the pastors' conference is coming up. Senior pastors. And so we're all, we're all encouraged to go. Pastor Chuck said to me, I want to see your face there. So I'm not required. It's just that he's encouraging me to show up. And one of the guys says, well, I'm leaving Saturday night because you can get a cheaper airfare. And one of the other pastors, of course, chimed in and said, well, great, you could go to Costa Mesa for church. And he goes, the pastors joke, you know, really, they're semi-normal, really. And the other one answered back, go to church? No, I'm not going to church. That's my time off. It's a joke. Get it? You know, pastor, you know, why go to... You know, that's how... I'm sorry, but some people see it that way. He was just joking. But some of you do that, don't you? Go to church. We're on vacation. I'm not going to go. Why would I go to church? Are you kidding? I'm on vacation. You know, you don't vacate from God. It doesn't work. But some of you, and hopefully not us, but we can't treat our walk this way. I don't know. Oh, we're bored. Let's go to church today. Can't think of anything else to do. There's nothing on TV. Wait a minute. This was their common practice. They're just going to the temple to pray. I'm going to promise you something. According to God's word, if you will make it consistent that you walk daily with the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, He's going to do things in your life, and He will use you at unexpected times. And you're going to see that right now. This is not a planned event. It's time to go to prayer, and so we're headed to prayer. Why? That's what we do. That's just what that's regularly what we do. Poor Josh, my youngest. You know, he grew up thinking that's what everybody did. Never did he question ever, what are we going to do? It's Sunday, what are we going to do? I mean, there has never been a question. You know, you train up a child in the way they go. When they're old, they don't know any better. Well, that's a paraphrase. When they're old, they won't depart from it. So you never said, it's Sunday, what are we doing? I mean, everybody knew what we were doing in our house. That's what we're doing. You got guests, they're going with you. They're not Christian. I don't care. They're coming. They don't like it. They'll suffer. They're coming. That's the way it is at our house. There's no question. It needs to be a consistent thing. It needs to be real. It needs to be something that we are, not something that we happen to do. And so Peter and John, to make a long story a little longer, they're going to the temple to pray. It's 3 p.m. Now look what happens. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, let's say that in American, he has never walked, he was born lame, couldn't walk. Certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, the gate which is called Beautiful. They laid him there to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, this man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, also with John, said, look here, look at us. A man who has never walked. Never. He was born unable to walk. How long? He's over 40 years old. You say, the Bible doesn't say that. Yes, it does. But I cheated and read chapter 4. I know I shouldn't do that. I know that you guys, we knew we were 3. But if you'll read chapter, when you get to chapter 4, you'll see what verse is it. I wrote it down so that you would know. Somewhere in chapter 4, verse 22, I believe it is. Let's look. Oh, for the man was over 40 years old. See? All you got to do is read ahead. You'll know a lot more than me. You should read chapter 5 and you go, you know what else? He was over 40 years old. How long has he not been able to walk? Over 40 years. He has never walked. Never. And they put him there at the Beautiful Gate, gate called Beautiful, right outside the temple. Now, why would you put him there? Okay, first of all, for a handicapped individual, he was handicapped in the fact that he couldn't walk. The economy there in Israel was different than what you see here. If we have a handicap or a disability or we're unable to do something, we can still earn a living. There are ways that you and I could do that. In those days, a lame man was not allowed to do anything for himself. His only choice in life would be to beg. A widow would be the same way if she wasn't cared for. Her only choice in life, she couldn't take a job. She would beg. So here's a man who has been begging how long? I don't know. But we know this. If he's over 40, he's been begging for a long time because they probably started him as young as they could. Let me put it this way, as old as they could. Maybe he started at 3. Maybe at 4 or 5. But in other words, he's been begging most of the years of his life. Now, he's begging for what? Alms. He needs to get through today. So he would probably stretch forth his hand or lift up a little bowl or a basket. And as people walk by, he would say, please, would you help? This is how I will live. Could you help me through today? He'll be back here tomorrow. He's been here for years. How long? Oh, over 30, I'm sure. And he's begging, and that's how he lives. What's he begging for? Hey, could I have those shoes? Wouldn't do him any good. What do you think he's begging for? Cash. Oh, I'm sure that every once in a great while someone might pull out a loaf of bread or, hey, I got a fish here, and that's fine. But you see, what he's needing is not just food. What he's needing is a way to live through each day. So he's holding that out there and hoping you'll put a penny in. Don't laugh, because a penny in those days was a whole day's pay. If you put if you dropped a penny in there, he could function. But you got to give this guy is a businessman. Either him or the people that carry him around. Somebody's got a business head. Because you could put him at the dung gate, you know, the dung where they take out the garbage and the refuse and the horse manure, all the manure. That goes out that gate. That's not real crowded. And you're not going to make it big over there with the manure. But the beautiful gate, if you put him there, right there near the entrance of the temple, three times a day, what's going to happen? It is going to be packed with people. You put him there and the guy stands a chance of doing pretty well. Right? I mean, come on, let's be honest. Sure. So they put him by the gate and there are crowds of people, three times a day at least, 9, noon, and 3. And they're going to come through and that's neat. He'll get some food, he'll get some money, he can purchase clothes. Or that's how it'll work. That's how God would allow those to be taken care of. They would beg. And he sees Peter and John coming. But well, wait a minute. You got to understand what's going on here. Peter and John, get the right picture. It's not two guys walking along. And they're the only two he can ask. We've got a huge throng of people coming. It's time for prayer. Everybody's coming in. It's kind of like when church starts, you know, people are coming in. And so he sees them and he holds up either his hand or his basket or that little bucket. And he looks to them, hoping that they will drop something there. And Peter and John, we read in verses 2 through whatever we read, verse 3 says, he's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple. So in other words, they're walking by. He asked them and he said, could you give me something? He asked for alms. He's begging. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John. So Peter and John, that means they stopped. They fastened their eyes on this man. And they said, look at us. Verse 5 says, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them, something from them. They stopped, and the Bible says they fastened their eyes on him. What that means to you and me is this. They stopped and they looked him right in the eye. They looked in his face. And they said, look here, look. Now, he's a beggar. Someone stops, you're the beggar, someone stops and says, look at me, look up here. You look, because he's sitting down, and he would hold that up and look. And he's expecting to receive something from them. What is he expecting? Money. Come on, you could say it. It's all right, I know you hate to say that in church. Yeah, money. He's hoping that they're, oh, cool, they stop. That's kind. God bless them. You know something? I'm going to say it again. This is not the first time Peter and John have entered by this gate to go into the temple to pray. Three times a day? It's not the first time. You think it's the first time that this man has been there at the gate begging? If he's been lame for over 40 years? He's been there. I'm going to tell you this. Listen closely. Years. But this is the first time that Peter and John really stopped and took a good look at this guy. What made them stop? He's been begging for years. What made them stop? I think the Holy Spirit spoke to their hearts. Why didn't the Holy Spirit speak to them last Thursday? Well, we'll talk about that in a second. I think that there's a scriptural teaching here that you and I shouldn't miss because this is key to our walk today. Those of you that are taking notes, God bless you. Those of you that aren't, write this down anyway. Flexible. Be flexible. Pastor Chuck says it sometimes as a joke, but it's the truth. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Can you bend? Are you flexible? What were they doing? We've got to go to prayer. It's time for prayer. We're going. Some guy says, could you help me? They stop. If they were not flexible, they would ignore the guy, maybe like they've done for the last few years. And they'd go on, I'd love to help you, but you know, I no time to say hello, goodbye, I'm late. But they stopped. They were flexible. You know something? Interruptions, many times, are directly from God. I wonder if we know that. Interruptions are from the Lord many times. And interruptions bug us. They do. You don't have to admit it, but they do. So you call someone at home, and you see, they got to get shot. Oh, the kids are a mess, and this is going on, and I'm running behind schedule, and just as they start to leave, phone rings. What? Is this a bad time to call? No, it's a great time. What do you want, man? I am busy. The Lord laid you on my heart. I just wanted to say hello. Hello? You wanted to say hello? You know what kind of day? You see, the person that needed to get shopping was interrupted. Sometimes that interruption comes directly from God. And so you and I need to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I got to get into prayer, dude. I mean, I got no money on me right now. God bless you. Be warm and filled. I got to get out of here. No, wait. Peter stopped. John stopped. They looked at him. They looked at this man. They looked at his face. And they said, look at us. Look here. You know, people are still going by. It's crowded. We got to get into prayer. I'm going to tell you something. This interruption was an opportunity, and it resulted in a mighty miracle. Not just the mighty miracle of a man being able to walk who has never walked in his life, but also it provided an opportunity to preach the gospel to all kinds of a very large crowd of people. But they didn't have to let it interrupt them if they would have chosen not to. They were sensitive, I believe, to the Spirit of God, sensitive to the Lord. And so a lesson. You and I need to ask the Lord, let me hear. Sometimes interruptions are frustrating, but you can stop and you can say, hold it, before I freak on this, Lord, let me hear what you're saying. Is this an interruption that's from you? Let me hear, Lord. Well, he expected, verse 5 says, he thought they were going to give him something. He was ready. He looked at them and he expected that he was going to get something. And you know what he expected? He expected some money. This, oh, neat, they're going to help me. And look what Peter says in verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. They knew he was expecting money. I would have been expecting money. Everybody knows what he's expecting. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. All right, now, I think that the Bible is true. I have no doubt that God meant for it to say this. And so listen to what Peter says. I don't have any money. When he held up his hands, or that little basket or that bowl, and he thought, they're going to give me something, because Peter said, look at us. And he thought, all right, thank you. And he lifted those up, and Peter probably looked at the bowl and looked at him and said, I don't have any money. Come on, Peter. You're one of the leaders of a large church. You're lying, man. Where's the money? All churches have money. All non-believers know that. They beg for it all the time. It's got to be somewhere. Check your pockets, Peter. John, you got anything on you? I got this breath mint. I don't think we can give him that. I don't have any money. What happened to all the money? The people were selling their property and they give it to the church. What are you doing with it? Giving it to those in the church who need it. The apostles aren't carrying it around in large wads like the pastors do today. You know something? That destroys the name it and claim it doctrine, doesn't it? the blab it and grab it theology, doesn't it? It does. The seed faith teaching. You send me $10 and God will give you $100. Do that. Send me 10. Every one of you. And then call me. Tell me what happens. I know what you'll be saying. Can I borrow 5 of that back? Because the Bible doesn't tell you, you give 10, you'll get 100. That's not solid teaching. That misses the heart of any giving. It misses the whole point. Because if I gave 10 and he only gave me 100, or I expected 100, I think that would be limiting him. Don't you? If I gave him 10 and said, you got to give me 10 times this, that'd be limiting God. That's not very smart. There's a heart there. He says, we don't have any money. We can't put anything in your... We can't do this. But there's something we can do. I can give you what I have. I've got Jesus. So in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took that man by the hand and lifted him up. And the man's ankles and feet were completely strengthened. And the man jumped up, and we learn later, hugged those two, wouldn't quit hugging them, and walking and leaping into the air, praising God. Now, I don't know about you, but when my mother said, and I believe her, she wouldn't lie about a thing like this, she said that when I was little, I couldn't walk. I was born not able to walk. And it took me a while to figure it out. Maybe you've seen some of the children here that are growing up. They're born not able to walk. But in time, they grow up and you see them wobbly, a little shaky. They fall backwards. They fall. Soon, they're walking. They're taking steps. They had to learn. This is a miracle. This guy never walked in his life, born not walking, knows how, by just God, the power of God, lifts him up. He starts jumping, walking, and leaping and praising God. Didn't even have to learn how. Had balance and everything. That's what I like about God. When he heals you, you don't have to wonder, am I well? You are. You notice. You know, I saw a guy on TV and you know, he says, you're healed. And the man goes, good. We can't. Well, straighten up. I can't. I'm telling you, man, if it was God, you could straighten up. You could. Hello? So sad. You hate to see that happen to those people. And then they say to you, oh, you can't straighten up? No. You don't have enough faith. See, somebody should slap them. But I never go to the meetings. I called one of them once. Because he looked at me. And he said something on TV and he pointed right at me. I had the TV on. He was talking to me. And he mentioned something about the blood of Jesus wasn't enough. And if you say it is, I'll slap you in your face. So I said, he's in California. I can't get there from here, but I just kind of want to talk to him. And they said, can I tell him who's calling? I said, this is Pastor Bob Davis, Calvary Chapel, Sierra Vista. He wouldn't take the call. Because he heard Calvary Chapel. He knew what was coming. I wanted to get there. I wanted to go sit in the front row the next Sunday. You ever get that feeling? Because that's rebellion. And God worked on my heart. You know, he said, you know, you don't want to just get there. You want to pray for this guy. You know something? This is not the first time Peter and John have gone by. Why wasn't this guy healed before? He's over 40 years old. He's over 40 years old. Wait a minute. That means he's been there for years, doesn't it? And if he's been there for years, that means he was there when Jesus walked by, doesn't it? Ooh. What do we do with that one? Think about that. Because it is true. He had to have been there when Jesus went by. Because he's been there for years and years and years. And Jesus has only ascended back to the Father. Hasn't even been a year. I heard someone teach on the radio. Christian teacher. When Jesus was here on the earth, he healed everyone that was sick. Is that true? It's not true. But did he love them anyway? Yes, some of you are sick. And you're saying, why doesn't God heal me? I believe, I have faith, I trust him. How come he doesn't fix this? Why doesn't he bend that? How come he doesn't turn this? I think we're seeing here the same thing we saw in Jesus, but we don't understand and we don't think about what we're seeing. Watch this. It was in chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. There was these five pools. They called the place Bethesda. You remember that? And there were verse 3 says there were a great multitude of impotent people. That doesn't mean that they were very important. It means impotent. All right? That means they couldn't, some of them couldn't walk, some of them couldn't see, some of them couldn't use their hands, some of them couldn't hear, some of them had diseases of all sorts. They were impotent. They couldn't function correctly. And they were there at a water. The Bible says, the literal language is, a great multitude. They were waiting for the moving of the water, and the first one in, the winner gets healed. You remember that in John chapter 5, don't you? All right, I have to ask you a question, or this won't make sense to you. Here's the point. Tell me how many are in a, quote, great multitude. How many? Because that's the key. That's important. Go ahead. I like that one. Lots. That's good. Yeah, there you got it. I don't know. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, let's use logic and say a great multitude means more than two. Could you agree with me on that? I know Christians, we don't agree on a lot of things, but can we agree that a great multitude would at least be more than two? Do this if you mean yes, and this if you mean no. What do you think? Okay, you give me that. There's more than two. So, you've got a great multitude. I don't know what big number it is, but there's certainly more than two. And they're all waiting for the water to move. And the first one in the water wins a healing. What happened in that chapter? Jesus came in the back way. Nobody noticed him. And he walked up to a man, 38 years old, who has never walked. Probably one of the worst off of the bunch. And Jesus said to that man, do you want to be healed? Do you want to walk? Do you want to be made whole? Not just healed, but even in your heart. Do you want to be made whole? And the man said, Lord, there's nobody to put me in the water. It's impossible. I need help, is what he's saying. Nobody can help me. I got nobody to help. And Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and go home. And he got up. And he hasn't walked in 38 years. He got up, carried his bed, and walked off, didn't he? Okay. Did Jesus heal everybody at the pool? You just agreed with me. There's at least two of them. There's a great multitude. Was everybody at the pool healed? No. How many were healed? Out of the great multitude, how many were healed that morning? What's the point? There's got to be a point to this. What on the earth could it be? Listen closely, because I do believe this is scriptural. Jesus ministered in accordance with his Father's will. Didn't he say that? I do what the Father tells me to do when he tells me to do it. Jesus is going to do this, you're going to do that. That's up to the Father. Whatever the Father's will, I am here to do the will of my Father. For some reason, God chose that day. He wanted that man. For a specific purpose, he wanted that man to walk there in John chapter 5. But there are others who may be left there not being able to walk or hear or see or whatever the case. Jesus says, I minister in accordance with my Father's will. I do my Father's will. I think what you're seeing here is the same type thing taking place. Yes, they've seen this man over and over again. But today, the Spirit spoke to their hearts. They were sensitive. And today, God wanted to do something out of the ordinary, something different. Sensitive to the Spirit has chosen today to heal this man. Why didn't he do it yesterday? Don't know. Why didn't he do it last year? Why didn't he wait another 6 months? None of us know. None of us have these answers. But there are solid scriptures to show you that you can trust in God that everything He does is right. And everything He does is in the right time. And I see so many people say, you don't have enough faith. So I have to ask you this question. When Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Whose faith was it that was used here? It wasn't that man who was lame, was it? He thought, I'm going to get some money. And he held this, stretched out his hand. And Peter said, I don't have any money, but I'll give you what I have. That man never dreamed he would walk today. His whole life, over 40 years, he has never walked. He never dreamed he would walk. It was exceeding above anything he could ask or even think. It never crossed his mind. What he thought is, that's neat. They're going to help me through today. Faith. That was with a lady who was brokenhearted because her baby died at birth. And her pastor came to her to the delivery room. They wouldn't let him in. But as they wheeled her out with the little baby in the room, covered in, now gone to be with the Lord. Her pastor said, as they're wheeling her out in tears, he said to her, if you would have had enough faith, your baby would be alive right now. I think, man, he's got about as much finesse as a burning outhouse, doesn't he? He's smooth. That guy is smooth. If there's anything you could think of saying, wasn't it something other than that? It's her faith. Wait a minute. Whose faith? It was the faith of Peter and John that this man was lifted up through the power of God, wasn't it? So the next time some healer comes along and says, I prayed for you and you're not healed, and he says it's your faith, look at him and say, what's wrong with yours? And usually they'll start doing that Michael Jackson moonwalk to try and get out of this whole thing. No, you don't understand, guys. God is doing something. God is working. God is able to heal. God could show up right now and empty the hospitals. You know He could. So obviously, what He's doing has a bigger purpose than what you and I can see and understand. What He allows in my life, many times, Paul says, I've prayed three times that this physical thorn in my flesh would be taken. Three times, please take it away. It's too painful. And God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul says, from that point on, therefore I take joy, pleasure in my infirmities. Because God says, my grace is enough. I'm doing something in you, Paul. I'm doing something in you that will not only be good for you, but it will bless the entire church. And it has, hasn't it? You've read his writings too. And it's still blessing us and strengthening us and helping us to get a grasp. This guy couldn't just walk, though. He was walking and leaping. That means jumping straight in the air and praising God. He was excited. Be sensitive to the Lord. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Recognize His voice. Begin to do that. How are you going to do that? You need to become, I need to become, we need to become men and women of the Word. We need to know our God. Paul later on is going to say, I know in whom I believe. He didn't say, I know everything I believe. He said, I know Him. That's the key to this. It's a relationship. When the Lord speaks, you need to know it's Him. You need to know His Word. You need to be born again and need to be able to listen to the Lord. Because if people ask me, does God still heal? Absolutely. Then why doesn't He in some cases? Because His will is being accomplished, and you and I may not see that part until we get to the other side. Every day will be Sunday on the other side. It's going to be great. So some things you and I must admit. Be honest. Don't pretend. Don't try to look so holy. I don't understand. I don't know. But whenever God has told me, whenever you come to something that you don't understand, fall back on what you do understand. And so even though I don't understand this, I can fall back and say, but I know God is good, and I know He loves you, and I know He loves me, and I know He's working for His glory, and this is for our good, because He works all things together for good. So even though you and I can't answer everything, this we know. Whatever God does is good, and He knows just what He's doing. They're working in accordance with God's will. Watch what happens. And all the people, verse 9, saw him walking and praising God. Remember, you've got a crowd, a built-in crowd. It's time for prayer. It's 3 in the afternoon. The place is packed. So a lot of people, some probably stopped and watched as Peter lifted him up and said, "Walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." People saw that and probably were, it shocked them, I'm sure. Because look what we read. And they knew that it was he, verse 10, that sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with amazement and wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. They were amazed. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John. Get the picture. This is so cool. He's got his arms around their neck. Can you see it? He loves them and he doesn't even know them. And he's hanging on to them and he's jumping. And sure, it must have been rough on them trying to walk on into the temple with some dude hanging all over him, jumping and praising God and trying to run. Come on, guys, let's run. Because he's never done that before. All the people ran together unto them because they were at a place called the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. The people are amazed. And they go to that area called Solomon's porch right there inside the temple area. The big columns you'll see and people would gather there. So they get a huge crowd. I don't know how many, but you've got a huge crowd. We'll learn some numbers later probably, a little bit. In chapter 4. Now when Peter saw it, a good pastor never misses an opportunity to preach, right? When Peter saw it, verse 12 says, he answered the people. Doesn't mean they asked him something, he answered. What it means is the people were there. They're amazed. They're staring at Peter, staring at John. There's a guy kind of hugging them and jumping, and he's just thrilled to be alive. And when the people saw it, and they knew who he was, they're staring with amazement, with wonder, with awe at Peter and John. Man, those guys must be holy. Look at what they did. And they're just, their eyes are big and they're staring and people are whispering and the crowd is talking among themselves. So Peter says this, "You men of Israel, why are you so amazed at this? Why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" I like it. Peter realizes what's happening, so he takes an opportunity to put everybody's eyes on God. Because everybody's eyes are on him and John right now. What a wise man Peter was. He didn't start a magazine with his picture on every other page. "Well, here I am healing that man. Been over 40 years, he couldn't walk, but I touched him. Here I am over here. Here's him hugging me right after we did it. Here are three of our friends who can't believe he can walk, and there he is walking. Hallelujah me." Peter didn't do that, did he? He wouldn't fit in today. He didn't start a school of healing either. "I want you all to come, $49.95. But wait, there's more. Not only for that, you could also learn to speak in tongues. We'll just toss that in for free. Oh, what would you expect to pay for this? But wait, we'll even take you on tour." Never heard that before, have you? Not from a Christian. He didn't tour the country charging people money so they could learn how to let the Spirit flow. Just let the Spirit flow. What did he do? He humbled himself. And he makes some statements that are so obviously clear. "You guys," he says, "why are you looking so surprised?" What's he saying? "You're Jews. You've got the Old Testament scriptures. You know God parted the Red Sea. You know God fed us manna in the wilderness for 40 years. You know that God has done miracle after miracle. Why are you so surprised at this miracle? God does miracles. You, of all people, shouldn't be so shocked. God always does miracles. God does that. And you know it. And furthermore, why are you looking at us as if we were really something? We're nothing." He says, "There is no power that we have. It's not us." Do you understand the lesson? Do you see the humility, the wisdom there? When God uses you and does a work through you, don't have a card printed. I can see Peter now. You see him next week and he's got a card. Here's my card. It says Pope, Prophet, You know, soothsayer, all around miracle worker, and nice person. Here. Did I mention to you what my gifts were? You know, God's called me. And of course, you can see people today humbly say, oh, it's not me, it's the Lord. The humility is he says, what are you looking at me? Like there's something special about me and John. There's nothing special about us. We're just people. We belong to the Lord. Oh, Christian, I hope and pray for you that God will use you. Even miracles would be done, but that you would immediately point everybody to Jesus. You don't need to look at me, Peter says. Don't look at John. Come on, what are you looking at us like? We're something. We're nothing. I like that. That's a heart that God will continue to use. Paul says to Saul. Samuel says to Saul, King Saul. He says, Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, God could use you. In other words, listen closely. You're never too little to be used by God, but you can be too big. Does that make sense? And so you'll find throughout Scripture, we should humble ourselves. We should humble ourselves before the Lord. Say, Lord, use me. And when he does, we should say, the Lord is the power. All glory, all honor. Everything goes to the Lord. Whatever God does. And he will use you. When he finds a vessel where you will allow his spirit to flow, and you won't take credit, and you won't start, you know, making yourself rich over it, and you won't start, then God will continue to work. He's looking for those. His eyes run to and fro on the earth, the Bible says, looking for someone, an individual, where he can show himself strong, where he can show his strength. And if you will allow him to work in your heart, be sensitive to the Spirit, he will use you. And you will just point back to him and say, don't look at me. It's not me. It's God. It's his power. And that's what he does with these people. He goes on in verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, Jesus, who you delivered up, denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. He says, you killed him. Boy, Peter knows how to get a crowd, doesn't he? You killed the Prince of Life. You did it. He was the Son of God. He still is. He's the Messiah. God sent him. God has glorified him. And you put him to death. You wanted a murderer in his place. And you let him die. You put him to death. You killed the Prince of Life. But God raised him from the dead. You hear the gospel? You've just heard the gospel there. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, died, was buried, and he rose again from the dead. Here he's just preached to them the gospel. And he says, God raised him from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Meaning, we saw him alive after he was dead. We saw him after he had risen from the dead. We are witnesses. He's alive. And his name, verse 16, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Notice, it's in Jesus Christ the power is. He says, not me, it's not John. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. At his name, there's power in the name of the Lord. He says, his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and you know. You know who he is. You know he hasn't walked in over 40 years. Now notice, the faith was given by God. Watch this. The faith which is by him, in other words, God gave the faith, has given him, this man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. God gave the faith for that healing that day. Whose faith was it? It wasn't this gentleman who couldn't walk. It was Peter and John who listened to the Spirit and reached out and in obedience to God lifted him up and he was healed. By who? Peter? No. By the power of God in Jesus' name. And now, brethren, I wot that you through ignorance did it, as did all your rulers. I like that. Peter's being honest. He says, I know that you didn't realize what was going on. You did not know Jesus was the Messiah. You were ignorant. and so were your rulers. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. He says, but you were ignorant. You didn't understand what was going on. But you should know now, just remembering what the scriptures say through the prophets, that Christ would suffer and would die and would rise again. He says, think about your own scripture, God's word, and you'll realize, even though you were ignorant about it then, there's something you need to do today, he says. Repent, therefore. What else? That's it. Oh, come on. No, it's got to be something I got to do. I mean, you know, shouldn't I go do this or that? Or I mean, shouldn't I, what should I do? Repent. Repent, therefore, and be converted. You mean repentance will convert me? Yeah. To repent means to have a change of mind and of heart. To repent means I'm headed this direction. To repent means to completely turn around, and now I'm heading exactly opposite from the way I was going. I'm headed for hell. To repent is to turn through Jesus Christ. Now I'm headed for heaven. He says you need to repent, knowing what the scriptures say, what the prophets have told you, that Christ would suffer. He is pierced for our transgressions. He would die. He would rise again. He says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That means taken away, erased, gone forever. You want your sins washed away, gone forever? Repent. Have a change of mind and heart. Turn around. You say, I've been walking this way my whole life, but today, I, by your strength, Lord, I choose. I want to turn around and I want to walk your way. To repent, to completely turn around. He says, and be converted. Your sins will be blotted out, may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You know, the times of refreshing, you and I are refreshed. Those that belong to the Lord, you're refreshed really daily. But the times of refreshing are coming when Jesus Christ will set up his throne and he will make everything down here right. It's all wrong now. Oh yeah, there are Christians down here. We belong to the Lord, we love the Lord, and we're trying to serve and trying to share and doing the things God wants us to do. But it's still a mess. It's all upside down. It's all wrong. But the Lord will make it right. He'll be here. He's coming back. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. In other words, Jesus will return. But notice, verse 21 says where Jesus is. He'll return from where? Heaven must receive him to the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Heaven. Jesus is in heaven, Peter says. Heaven received him. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. But he will return. Jesus Christ will return. And he's going to make it all right, all correct, all right side up again. Notice something very important. Peter does not say to every one of these people, and it's a huge crowd, go and clean up your act. Go get your language cleaned up. Get your life together. Straighten out the mess you're in. And then come on back and talk to me. That's not the gospel. Notice, he says, repent and be converted. You turn, even this morning, and you say, Lord, I haven't been walking your way. I believe you are the Son. I want my sins washed away. Come into my heart. Jesus died, shed his blood for the sins of the world, was buried, and on the third day he rose again, just as God promised. A few weeks after that, he ascended back to the Father. He's coming back. And I believe it's soon. I don't know the day or the hour, but we're looking for him. He's coming back. Are you ready? He says, Moses, verse 22, truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him you shall hear in all things, or listen to, or be a part of in all things, whatsoever he shall say to you. Now listen closely, because this is what Moses said. And it shall come to pass, everyone, every soul, who will not listen to Jesus, will not accept, will not pay attention to Jesus, shall be destroyed from among the people. Moses said, there is only one way to eternal life. There is only one way to the Father. And whoever will not listen to Jesus will be destroyed, will suffer destruction for eternity. That was not a threat that was made up by some hellfire preacher way back in the 20s. That's been in Scripture since the Bible was written down. That's been in the Word of God forever, that there is only one way to the Father, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You say that's narrow-minded. Well, whatever. That's God's Word. I don't know that I'd call God narrow-minded, because the truth is, the choice is simple. Heaven or hell. That's not, or it doesn't take a super cerebral mind to figure out which one's better. The reason I say that is because whenever you see little children and you talk to them honestly and say, Jesus loves you and He died for you. He gave His blood that you might live with Him forever. He wants you there because He cares so much for you. He wants to come in your heart. If you talk to any little child that sincerely, you can't find one that'll reject. Isn't that amazing? But then we grow up and become really smart, don't we? And then someone says to you, Jesus loves you. You go, I don't think so. Look at my life. I'm a mess. Oh, yeah, that's His fault. I don't think He loves me. If He loved me, He'd make me a millionaire. No, you'd be a mess. You'd hurt yourself if you had money. God knows just... And then the adults, as we grow up and mature, we become real brainy and we become fools. Watch little children sometimes. Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom. All He meant was, you know, and I remember, I've had little ones, and little ones are cool because they know you're never going to drop them. Notice that? I remember the kids, they'd climb up on the table. You're not even looking. You're across the room. Catch, Dad! And then they jump. Now, you got a responsibility. You got to get there because they know you'd never let them go down. And you run up. Don't do that. Well, they weren't worried. Why? Well, my dad wouldn't drop me. They'll jump from the top of the stairs. Don't do it. Why? It's childlike faith. You say they're dumb. I think they're pretty smart. Because my Father would never drop me. Oh, I've grown up a little bit now, and I know better than jumping from the top of the stairs without giving warning. Or to think I'm going to jump, what do you say? I usually wait for him and say, I wouldn't do that, you know, or something. As you grow in Him. And He says, Moses talked about Jesus being the one way. It shall come to pass, verse 23, that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and all those that followed after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. All the prophets point you to Jesus. If you'll read through your Old Testament, you will see Jesus on every page. You, he says, are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. The promise the Messiah would come through Abraham. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. He says, you first. He's talking to Jewish people there at the temple. Jesus came to them first. They rejected Him. But Peter's saying, you got a chance. You get it first before it goes out to the rest of the world. You right here, you could have Jesus. He came to you first, to His own people. And His own people rejected Him. And Peter says, you didn't know what you were doing. You got another shot. Here's a chance. Today's the day you can have Jesus. So repent. Turn away from the direction you were going. From the way that you're thinking now. And turn to the Lord. Turn to His ways. Let Him change your heart. In your mind. Let Him do the miracles that He's looking to do. Be sensitive to what God is doing in your heart and around you. Pray. Ask Him. Lord, we're asking You. Show us Your will. Here's our prayer request. We leave it at Your throne, before Your throne of grace. We leave this with You, Lord. I've learned over the years, and I'm still learning. It's a slow process for me. But I've learned it is so much better to say to Him, do what you want. And I do tell him, I say, Lord, I want your will. Now, if you're open to suggestions, this is what I want. But I can't see what you can see. Hezekiah, you're going to die. Get ready, king. You're going home. He wept and he turned his face to the wall. He said, please, Lord, I don't want to die. Leave me here. Before the prophet even got halfway through the courtyard, God said, go back and tell him, I've heard his cry. I'll give him 15 more years. Go back and read through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Read through there. The 15 years, the last 15 years of King Hezekiah's life, and he was a good king, were the most miserable he lived on the planet. And he had a son named Manasseh who turned out to be the worst king Israel ever had. You see, we don't know sometimes what we're asking. We don't understand. Most of the things that we ask are selfish because we can't see the whole puzzle. We only see this picture and we don't know. And so that's why some people say it's a lack of faith. No, there is no stronger faith than to be able to look at the Lord and say, I am yours. Here I bring my loved one to you. Lord, I ask that you heal them. I want you to do your will. I ask that you take this, Lord, and I want you to do your will, Lord, because I know your will is better than mine. I could have been asking for 2 and he wanted to give me 20. I could have been asking for this little thing and he wanted it to be all. I could have been asking for just a piece of the puzzle, but he wanted to do the whole picture. And so you slowly learn, let me leave it in his hands. It's scary. It's painful. It's confusing. But you know what? The times are refreshing. They're coming. That's a promise. Jesus Christ will wipe out all your sins. They're gone. Trust him. Rest in him. Listen to him. Follow him. Let's bow our heads together.